2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let it be afraid. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Fear is at pandemic levels across the world. Uncertainty, anxiousness. Somebody once described it rather interestingly, and I'm not sure I agree entirely with the definition, as false evidence appearing real. But fear is something that can get a grip of our lives and fill us with doom and uncertainty. It's a natural emotion that can come to people when they're facing danger. It can sometimes be a healthy thing. It can stop you making a disastrous mistake or doing something that you will regret. It can kick in almost as a survival mechanism to stop you from doing something that you shouldn't do. Healthy fear, when handled rightly, is an emotion that is a warning, like an amber or a red light flashing in our hearts and souls, saying to us, do not proceed any further. Do not go down this path of action. There is a rational level to fear. When we are surrounded by dangers and uncertainties. And then there is primal fear. When you hear a bang or something happens and you automatically recoil. And then there is irrational fear. Phobias. I wonder if any of you have a phobia. Maybe arachnophobia. Or maybe agoraphobia. You have a deeply rooted fear of something. I know yesterday we were having a conversation with some friends about rats. Oh, somebody went, oh. Maybe you have a fear of rats, their lovely long slinky tails. Or mice. Or maybe you live with anxiety. You're anxious. You're anxious that a certain thing will not happen. You're anxious about what people think about you. I want to talk to you tonight about overcoming fear and how God can do something in us that can enable us to overcome fear. When you are afraid of something, or when you are in circumstances where fear is getting a grip of you, there are certain things that can happen in your body. Your heart rate can increase. You can begin to sweat. You can become breathless. You can tremble or shake. You can have an inability to focus or to think clearly. Sometimes when people are gripped by a really sudden fear, they have something called an amygdala hijack. It's when a part of your brain, there's a rush of blood and various chemicals over it. Often teenagers can have this. And it takes about 25 minutes to recover from it. If you've ever been the parent of a teenager and they've had one of these and you said, calm down for 2 minutes, you're not giving them long enough. They need 25 minutes for the chemicals in their bodies to come back into the right space. There's proven evidence that this type of thing happens in toddlers and in teenagers and in older people. Sometimes something can happen to us. I don't have a fear of mobiles ringing, by the way. Sometimes these things can happen in us. Fear, in how we experience it, has three different characteristics. It has intensity, it has timing, and it has coping. There can be different levels of fear. Therapists and those that help us understand such things suggest that we move from trepidation to nervousness, to anxiety, to dread, to desperation, to panic, to horror, and to threat. And depending on which one of those you find yourself in, your response will be different. When something happens, can have an impact on how you cope with it. And many of us, when we face fearful situations, have one of two responses: fight or flight. We will fight fear or we will run from it. Which are you? What I know as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, is that God does not want our lives to be governed by fear. He doesn't want us to be held in a spirit of fear. And there's a difference between healthy fear and a spirit of fear. In the Bible, there are many examples of people who were afraid. There are also examples of people who faced a spirit of fear, some kind of force that overflowed into them or got a hold of them. In Numbers 13 and 14, for example, when the spies went into the promised land, only two came back saying, "We can take this land." There were 12 that went and came back and said, "No, we can't do it." And those of you that will know the story will know how they describe their feeling. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we appeared to them." Job, at the beginning of his story, says this: "The thing which I most dreadfully feared has come upon me." When Peter, the follower of Jesus, was in a boat in Matthew chapter 14, he was afraid to get out of it. And when he got out of it, as he walked on the boat, on the water, he was safe as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he took his eyes off Christ and began to look at all the circumstances around him, he began to sink. I think I would sink if I was walking on water too, and I started to look at it. But Christ rescued him. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, Jesus' disciples were caught in a boat and they thought they were going to sink, and they became fearful. This evening, I wonder how you might respond to fear. Many of us hide our fears, and we hide them by overcompensating. We become aggressive or we become withdrawn. We're the people that when confronted with something, we pretend that we are okay. And we can use coping mechanisms such as deflection or projection, or we can hide behind somebody else's persona in order to avoid fear. Unhealthy fear can destroy a life. I have visited people who have been afraid to leave their homes. I've met with women and men, one woman who was afraid to cross the road, another man who was afraid to walk out of his home, a man who was afraid of commitment and therefore never married, a woman who was afraid of being let down again because her first husband treated her badly and therefore turned away from relationship after relationship. I've spoken with people who were so afraid of the future and not being able to afford looking after children that they chose never to have them. Fear can come in many ways, in many forms. Some of you fear change, and therefore you will settle rather than ever face the potential of stepping into the unknown or having to take a risk or having to trust or having to step into an area that you've never been in before. When I use the word fear with all of the words that I have just used with you this evening, what do you respond with? Is there something that you've never told anybody else that you are afraid of? Is there a fear deep in your heart that you want the Lord to deal with? One of the readings that you heard this evening was from the Apostle Paul to a young pastor called Timothy. Paul was coming to the end of his life, and in his second epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, you hear these words, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice or fear, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But let me remind you of the context in which those words were spoken, beginning with 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul says to this young pastor, I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice or fear, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. The context of God has not given us a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline, appears to be a young man that was wavering in his calling. Paul seems to be saying to this young pastor, don't listen to the voice that tells you that God doesn't want you to do this. He says, I remember your grandmother and your mother. I remember the faith that was in them, and I'm sure that it's in you too. So rekindle the gift that was placed in you by the laying on of hands. Doesn't it sound like Paul is saying to this pastor, you've lost your way a bit, Timothy. You're allowing your uncertainty to become a fear. You're allowing yourself to listen to the reasons that you can't do it rather than to listen to the call of God that tells you that you can. Listen to what God wants you to do, Timothy. Don't be driven by uncertainty. But in that little phrase given to Timothy by Paul is a statement that you and I should hold on to too. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He doesn't want you to live in fear. He doesn't want you to be controlled by uncertainty and anxiety. He doesn't want me or you or any other person to listen to the voices that will create uncertainty and anxiety in our hearts and in our spirits. Instead, he says, God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says to his followers, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. What's the antidote to living in fear? Well, biblically, the opposite of fear is faith. It is trust. It is believing that God loves you and that he has a purpose for you and that he does not want you to be destroyed. Turn with me for a moment to Proverbs. You will know these words very well, but Proverbs chapter 9, I'd like to read to you from verses 10 to 12 for a moment. These words themselves are often misunderstood. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, when you are in a relationship with God, where you trust his purpose, where you trust his character, where you trust his word and you trust his promises, that relationship has the power to drive out all other fears. But fundamentally and ultimately, fear arises when you trust your circumstances more than you trust the promises of God. When you believe that what you are going through is more evident than God's assured promises to you. It's understandable in some situations. In John chapter 14, verse 27, another reading that you heard a few moments ago, Jesus is in the last night of his relationship with his disciples on earth before he dies. He's about to be murdered. They have seen all of Jerusalem erupting. Everything is uncertain. No wonder they are uncertain too. But Jesus says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." In other words, he says, trust me. Trust me. And fear arises when trust in God begins to break down. Isaiah the prophet said this in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "Those of steadfast mind you will keep in peace. In peace, because they trust in you." In the old version of the Bible in English, it says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose hearts are set on you." When Moses' successor, Joshua, was about to enter the promised land, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, God said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear." Constantly, God draws those who are in fear back to his character, back to his promises, back to his word. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippian church, in chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, he says something to them that I have used thousands of times with people who have faced situations of which they are profoundly and deeply afraid. And every single time, the person that I have spoken to has followed this advice, fear has been reduced in their lives. Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, "I have learned in every situation how to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In one old English translation of the Bible, or, well, from the 1950s, it's not that old, a man called J.B. Phillips translates that idea as this: "I do not let my situation master me. I master it." When somebody is confronted with something that frightens them, whether it be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or facing surgery, or going through a period of time that they're uncertain, they often come to you as a pastor and say, "I'm frightened." And you don't say, "Well, don't be frightened." You've got to give them something that they can hold on to. So I say to them from that text, "Can I give you a bit of advice? You're thinking about a week ahead, a month ahead, a year ahead, or 2 years ahead. You're casting your mind much further forward than God needs you to. Learn how to master the next 15 minutes. Nobody can look at the rest of their lives when they're facing a bereavement or a loss or an uncertainty and say, 'I'm going to make it.' They can be full of uncertainty because of that. But when you say, 'No, that's not what I need to do. What I need to do is control my response to the next 15 minutes. You can do that. And then after those 15 minutes, you can respond to the next 15 and the next 15 and the next 15. Now, if you're listening to me carefully, at this point you will say, "But that means that I'm always dependent 15 minutes by 15 minutes on God's grace and strength. I never get to live this life independently." That's the point. God says you can live a life free from fear, but the cost is dependency on him. It is learning to trust him. You see, when Jesus said in John 14:27, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," the use of the word "let" is interesting. It therefore means that you can let your heart be untroubled. Do not allow yourself to be troubled. Take a path of action that will stop you from being troubled. Make a choice, change a posture, change what you're looking at, change your focus, but allow yourself to say no to fear by saying yes to something stronger. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus is speaking to his followers, and here's what he says: "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In other words, he says, you're frightened of something that God does not want to happen. Don't be afraid. You can trust his purposes. You can trust his plan. You can trust that he wants to bring his kingdom through you. And in the end, for those of you that are Christians here tonight, fear arises when you think something is stronger than God in your life. When you think that something else can determine the outcome of your life that is stronger than God, fear will start to arise. So what's the answer? Well, when John writes to the church in Ephesus in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he says this: "Perfect love casts out fear." Let me read the text to you properly so you don't mishear what I am saying. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love." In other words, in the believer's life, fear is evidence that you think something is stronger than God or that you're hiding something. Or that there is a spiritual force that is trying to destroy your life. That you've turned up the volume on the wrong voice. And you need to turn up the volume on the right voice and turn down the volume on the wrong voice. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says something which is profoundly important to his disciples. Listen, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Now, that is a powerful and a challenging word from Jesus. In other words, he says, if you're going to be afraid of something, let the fear that you have be a holy fear, and I'm going to explain what that looks like, not an unholy one. You're fearing the wrong thing. And when you fear the wrong thing, it becomes a god and a controlling voice or influence in your life. When Jesus says, "Do not fear those that can kill the body, but not the soul, but fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell," he's pointing us back to that Proverbs 9 principle that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here's the difference between the fear of the Lord and the spirit of fear. The fear of the Lord is healthy. The spirit of fear is unhealthy. A spirit of fear is trying to destroy you, but a fear of the Lord is better described as a reverence of the Lord, an awe of the Lord, a sense of the greatness of the Lord, an acknowledgement of the sovereignty and the power and the purposes of the Lord. It is an acknowledgement of his holiness and his purity and his trustworthiness and his reliability and his strength. But it's also an acknowledgement that he is for you and not against you, that he is closer than your breath, and that his plans are to lead you into all that he has for you rather than away from what he has for you. So in the end, sisters and brothers, God's love and relying on God's love is the antidote to fear. That's what John says in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. In other words, when you know God's love, it drives out the lesser emotions in your spirit and in your heart. But you've got to understand that his hand is stretched toward you. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, then you don't know that. You need the grace of God in order to experience a healthy fear of the Lord. Without God's grace, fear of the Lord becomes something that should terrify you. It should cause you to stop and think, I am in the hands of the creator of the universe. You need something that can give you assurance that when you're held in those hands, that his hands are going to protect you and care for you. That is why Christ died. His grace and his mercy offers us a perfect expression of God's love for us. And that brings me to the other reading that you heard tonight, Isaiah 43. Why don't you turn back to it just for a moment if you were following in your Bible? Because in this passage, there are simple, straightforward steps that help you and I to live in the presence of the Lord and in trust in him rather than in fear and uncertainty. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. In other words, you are known and spoken to. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do you hear the simple principles? I know you. I have redeemed you. I have called you. You are mine. You can trust God's plan. When? All the time. That's why in verse 2 he says, and when you pass through the fire, I will be with you. And when you pass through the waters, they will not overcome you. Because I created you and I redeemed you and I give Cush and Egypt for your ransom. Your circumstances are not where you will find courage. It is God with you in your circumstances that will lift your heart from fear. I wonder how many of us are letting our circumstances define us tonight. We're letting the things that other people are saying be too loud in our heads or in our hearts. We have to put off those voices or turn down those powers that are trying to destroy us and listen carefully again to God's plan. I have a plan for your life. But if you don't know Christ, you don't know the plan. If you've not yet come to him, you haven't yet stepped into the plans and the purposes of God. For whatever other purposes and plans God has for you, they begin by trusting Christ. So often, our fear can grip us because we have a deep sense of not understanding what we're going through. Over the years, I have begun to see traits and characteristics in people who are driven by a spirit of fear. Let me list five to you. They often feel unloved by God. They haven't yet come into an understanding of the unconditional love of God. And they are therefore afraid of him. Some have been born again badly. They've been birthed into the family of God, but they've never been told that God is for them. So they become Christians, But they then spend the rest of their lives trying to prove that God made a good choice in selecting them. And they always feel as if they're on a test or some kind of short-term scorecard with God. If I do this, he's going to reject me. If I do this, he doesn't love me. If I do this, he doesn't love me. If I do this, he doesn't love me. But underneath it is actually a lack of assurance of their salvation. There's a fear that God might say, I've changed my mind. How many of you know that God doesn't change his mind? He never changes his mind. Secondly, those that have a spirit of fear begin avoiding reading the Bible. They avoid attending and participating in church. They avoid praying. And eventually they avoid God. In my pastoral experience, people walk away from God months before they stop attending church. They miss a service here or a service there. They miss a cell group here or a cell group there. They miss an opportunity here or there. And they think nobody notices. And then it becomes two, and then it becomes three, and then it becomes four. And then they say, well, I'm busy. I'll participate in the life of God once a month, or I'll be part of the community once a month. Actually, they're simply slowly stepping away. Thirdly, those who have a fear at work in their lives can find it difficult to form relationships. Maybe because they were hurt once, they're afraid of being hurt again. Or maybe because they hurt somebody else once, they're afraid of hurting somebody again. Fourthly, people who have a spirit of fear resting on them find making decisions extremely difficult. They're obsessed with indecision. What if I do this? What if I make this choice? What if I make this choice? What if I make this choice? This might happen. 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 And before they realize it, they have rolled out a whole cinema, a whole movie in their lives of the consequences of their actions. And lastly, often those who have a spirit of fear are desperately, desperately, desperately afraid of what people think of them. They're always looking for somebody else's approval. They're always worried that somehow if they say what they're really thinking or express what they're really feeling, the person that they're trying to impress will reject them. The only solution is an invasion of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that brings us to a place where we realize that we are loved and accepted. The opposite of fear is faith. Trusting God's goodness, trusting God's mercy, trusting God's purposes, trusting God's plans. And I believe that God is here tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver those of us who feel a spirit of fear resting on us from that spirit and bring us into a place of freedom. Isaiah 41, verse 10, God says to Israel, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Do you believe that? Do you believe that tonight God is present by the power of the Holy Spirit? You see, in the end, all of these verses that I've read to you and all of these principles come down to this: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he has demonstrated that he is for you by reaching out his hand towards you through Jesus. Reject that hand, and you will eventually be controlled once again by fear. But when you accept who Christ is and what he has done, you end in a place where the Apostle Paul says this: if God be for us, who can be against us? He who gave us his own son, will he not freely with him give us all things? So the first step toward freedom from fear is surrender to God. Is allowing yourself to believe that God loves you and that he has given his son for you, and that he has a purpose and a plan for you that the enemy cannot thwart when you fix your eyes on him.